Amen. Good morning. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 39 this morning. Genesis chapter 39. It is a joy to see you here for our 11 o'clock worship gathering. Thank you for the worship, Connor and band. Amen. Let's praise the Lord one more time. Thank you so much for that worship. Today I want you to come with me as we continue in the story of Joseph in the Bible. In chapter 37, 17-year-old Joseph is precocious, deeply devoted to the Lord, and yet he is more truthful than he is wise. He is his father's favorite. This creates hostility and hatred between his brothers and Joseph. Their strong animosity leads them to throw him in a pit and then to sell him to the Midianites, who are traveling to Egypt. In Egypt, he is purchased by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. By Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, the story is packed with gloom and despair and darkness. Yet everything changes in chapter 39, verse 2. Though Joseph is still a slave to Potiphar, he is placed in charge of everything Potiphar owns because Joseph has been so faithful to him. The Bible says that Joseph found favor with Potiphar because the Lord was with him. And that brings us to chapter 39, verse 7. Today we're going to read really the end of verse 6 through verse 12, and then we're going to refer to verses 13 through 23. Now, if you're a guest of First Baptist Church, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And again, today we'll be taking the Lord's Supper after the message. This is the first time that as a pastor and his people, we will observe this sacred meal. But if you're a guest, this is what we do every Sunday. We just open up the Bible and verse by verse study it and ask God to speak to us. Let's read now Genesis 39. I'll begin at the end of verse 6. And I would ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. And what a blessed privilege it is to be able to do this and to read God's Word. I'll begin at the end of verse 6. You follow along in your copy. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife, we'll call her Mrs. Potiphar, cast her eyes on Joseph. And she wasn't a very subtle person, and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house, which is exactly what he should have done. Pray with me. Father, when we are dazzled by the alluring temptations of sin, teach us that you alone fully and completely satisfy our souls. open our eyes to see our wonderful Savior and fly to Him for refuge. Help your people, help the preacher, by your grace and for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Don't tell me the Bible isn't current. A government leader, his spouse, an intern, and a scandal. Let's go straight to the theme of the message, what I call the sermon in a sentence that I give you at the very beginning so you kind of know where we're going. Here is the sermon in a sentence. God strengthens you in temptations and trials. Now, I want to unpack this with two points this morning, and both of the points will come directly from the Bible. Then we will observe the Lord's Supper together. Here's point number one. God gives strength to overcome temptation. When we first look at verses 6 through 12, immediately we are gripped with very important moral lessons. Lessons like, be careful what you say. Pay attention to what you wear. Use wisdom with whom you build close relationships. Be careful what pictures you put on Snapchat and Instagram. Be watchful about what you put on Facebook and Twitter. Show wisdom and discretion in what you look at on television and on the internet. These are clear moral lessons from this story. Yet, morality is not ultimately the point. Now, certainly as Christians, we should have the highest of moral standards. It disgraces the kingdom when Christians do not have the highest of moral values. But morality is a reflection of the heart, which is the point. You will see Joseph's high moral standard is a reflection of what he treasures most in life, God. His treasured possession guides his moral actions. If you're new to church, new to the Bible, Christianity is not conforming to a moral code. Christianity is daily seeing and savoring Christ above all things. Christianity is daily treasuring Jesus so that, listen, the organic overflow out of our hearts, out of our relationship with Him, is the highest of moral standards. Joseph's deep treasuring of God and deep trusting in God led to heart transformation from God, which produces integrity at the highest level. Let's work our way then through these six verses, and then we'll come back. I'll give you some lessons, and then we'll spend just a few minutes on verses 13 through 23, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Go back with me to verse 6, into verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph's mother was Rachel. And if you remember, Rachel had Joseph, then she had Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, and she died during childbirth. Genesis 29 tells us that Rachel was lovely in form and appearance. This was a beautiful woman. So the DNA pool has produced one good-looking guy in Joseph. Look at verse 7. Because he's so handsome. Verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, cast her eyes on Joseph. If you have the New International Version, it says she took notice of Joseph, but that's too weak. The New Living Translation is a little better. It says she looked lustfully at Joseph. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says she lifted up her eyes and looked at Joseph. She stared at Joseph. She then says to him in verse 7, come lie with me. So listen, right here, temptation has come knocking at the door. And the question is, how will Joseph respond? What will he do? Well, verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. So notice now, did you notice Joseph's perspective? He says, I have everything I want except one thing. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment, because that attitude would have been very helpful to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Joseph then refuses to sin, number one, against the trust given him. He was a steward of all that Potiphar had given him, and Joseph took that seriously. Number two, Joseph would not sin against Potiphar. Potiphar had been very gracious to Joseph. Number three, Joseph would not sin against God. Look at the end of verse 9. Go to your Bibles, look at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let me just stop here. Let me stop here. Every sin that you and I commit ultimately is cosmic treason against God. In Psalm 51, David confesses his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and indirectly murdering her husband Uriah. And in Psalm 51, David says this, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Then he says this, against you and you only have I sinned. Ultimately, sin is against a holy God. Now look down to verse 10. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. So day after day after day after day, she keeps tempting Joseph. It's relentless. Maybe you have a sin that for you is relentless. We do have individually certain sins that we struggle with. That sin is relentless. It continually comes before you. Let's follow Joseph's pattern. Joseph's resolve against the relentless temptation of Mrs. Potiphar is anchored in this truth. The Lord was with Joseph. God is his treasure. He can't think of committing this wicked act against God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, but one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Let's picture the scene. Then she grabs his garment, pulls it off of him. I mean, poor guy. Every time he puts on a nice coat, someone takes it off of him. She's pulling him down. He wrestles out with some kind of karate move and then just runs, which is exactly what he should have done. When it comes to sexual sin, when it comes to lust, listen, run from it. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me stop right here and be very intentional and very practical and give you four lessons that I think will help you overcome temptation. Here's lesson number one. Find contentment in God. Find contentment in God. Joseph realizes God has given him all that he has. And why should he want the one thing that he doesn't have? When we look to our first parents, Adam and Eve, we draw a straight line from their sin to pride, and we should. Pride was at the root of their sin, but there was something else tied, intricately woven with pride, and it was discontentment. They were discontented with what God had given them. They had the garden, all of the garden, except God said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So they had all they could want, an abundance, and yet they wanted the one thing they could not have. Here then is the great danger for all of us here this morning. The great danger is that we will look at what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. That's number one. Number two, find contentment in God. Number two, always be on guard. It says in verse 10, he would not listen to her. Always be vigilant, brothers and sisters. The moment you let your guard down is the moment the enemy attacks, and Satan knows where you are vulnerable. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. Always be on guard. Let me give you one very practical way I think that will help you. And I shared this 2 weeks ago when we presented the first graders with their Bibles, and their families were there also. I attended Wofford College from 1984 to 1985. And in my dorm room, in the bedroom, above my bed, I had a poster. And this poster had a pure, pristine mountain stream flowing down. Now remember, this is a poster in the college dorm room of a 21-year-old college male. And this is what the poster said. It was Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Your word I have, who knows, hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Brothers and sisters, memorize the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Study the Bible. Long for the Word of God. Find contentment in God. Number two, always be on guard. Number three, remember the devastating consequences of sin. One preacher, a friend of mine, Clint Presley, said it this way, don't dance with the devil. There is the strong possibility there is someone in this room today and you are flirting with temptation. Sometimes we want to get as close to the edge as we can, don't we? But remember, There are devastating consequences to sin. Number four, fourth lesson, know the wonder of grace. I mentioned a few weeks ago about a man by the name of John Newton, and I love reading about John Newton. He wrote a lot of material, even wrote many, many hymns. But let me give you a little more information about John Newton. John Newton was born in 1725. At age 17, he went to go serve in the English Navy. He says about himself these words, "I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes." Then, March 21, 1748, God was about to close in. John was in a boat crossing the Atlantic, and a violent storm came up, and he was awakened to his room filling with water. And he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us all." And everybody banded together, and they worked hour after hour after hour until finally they realized they would survive the storm. John Newton found a Bible that night, and he started reading it, and this is what he says. He says, "I realized I stood in need of an almighty Savior." And this is why John Newton called himself the old African blasphemer. You see, John Newton was the captain of a slave ship. And these ships back in the 18th century would go over to Africa. And brothers and sisters, men and women, boys and girls, they would take them, made in the image of God, they would take them and pile them onto these ships and bring them to America and to England as slaves. Obviously, once John Newton came to know the Lord Jesus, he could no longer do that, and he stopped and became a pastor of two churches in 34, 35 years. The old African blasphemer would write these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Now I tell you that story for this reason. You will never, never know the beauty and the wonder of God's grace until you understand and feel the wickedness of your sin. Disciple of Jesus, this week, if you fall into temptation, repent, confess, pursue Jesus, and today be amazed and wonder at the glory of the grace of God. Call on His grace. He will forgive you. He will restore you. That's point number one. God gives strength to overcome temptation. Here's point number two, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. God gives hope to endure trials. Let's find out what happens to Joseph next. Let me summarize verses 13 through 18. Joseph runs out of the house. Mrs. Potiphar calls out. She cries out. And she makes up a story and says that Joseph was trying to seduce her. Now skip down to verse 19 of Genesis 39. Let's read verse 19. "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him," this is the way your servant treated me. This isn't good. I mean, Potiphar is going to be angry. And it says that his anger was kindled. One version says he burned with anger. The only reason Potiphar didn't kill Joseph right then was God's protection and God's providence. Look in verse 20. Verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Joseph now is in prison. His brothers hate him. His father thinks he's dead. He was enslaved to Potiphar, and now he is in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Remember this lesson. A good God will get you through some really hard times. What was it like in prison? I want to show you something. We're going to put the verse up on the screen. But Psalm 105 actually tells us what it was like for Joseph in prison. You follow along on the screen as I read it. Verse 16, Psalm 105, when he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Verse 18, his feet were hurt with fetters, and that just means chains. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Now let's take that information and let's bring it back and place it here in Genesis. We now have a visual image of what life in prison was like for Joseph, and it was horrible. He has a collar around his neck. He has chains around his ankle. What then does this story teach us? Four things. Number one, God protects us. God protects us. The only reason Joseph was alive was because of God's protection. I believe this. I believe you would be stunned to see how the hidden hand of God has protected you throughout your life. In the story of Joseph, there's a sovereign God working out his providential and loving plan in his life. Number one, God protects us. Number two, God sends us. God sends us. Sometimes, everyone listen, sometimes God will send you where you do not want to go. God sent Joseph to Egypt to save. Remember, a famine's coming. God then sends Joseph to Egypt so that he might save his father and brothers who might have died from the famine and thereby continue God's covenant people, to save hundreds of thousands of people in Egypt. You see, Joseph shows us Jesus. Just as Joseph was sent by God to save, Jesus was sent by God to save. God protects us. God sends us. God tests us. God will test you. God will test your faith. He will test your faith by allowing temptations into your life and by sending trials into your life. God protects. God sends. God tests. And number four, God is with us. Look with me in verse 23. Verse 23 of Genesis 39. Look at the very end. Because the Lord was with him. Let's draw a straight line from Genesis 39, 23 to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew there has reached back into Isaiah, the Old Testament. And he's pulled it forward and said, this was fulfilled in Jesus. When it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Lord was with Joseph. And listen, my friends, the Lord is with you through Jesus. When we place our saving faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, His righteous life, His substitutionary, atoning death. He died in your place and for your sins. His glorious resurrection, the Bible says, we are saved. Remember the gospel. We can say the gospel in four words. Jesus in my place. God gives strength to overcome temptation, and God gives hope to endure trials. Let's now prepare for the Lord's Supper.